So as I mentioned just briefly, we're going to start a short two-week series called Why Celebrate? Why Celebrate? And we're going to look at kind of Christmas in hopefully a fresh, not a new, but a fresh to us way. And so turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we're going to start in the traditional Christmas story, and then our actual text for this morning will be in Romans chapter 11, but we're going to read the birth of Jesus from Luke chapter 2. The Word of God says, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. This first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was a multitude of heavenly hosts with the angel praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to the people he favors.' When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said one to another, 'Let us go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph, and the baby was lying in the manger. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child. And they heard it, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told." Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we come to the Christmas season, as we come to the celebration of the incarnation of Christ, I pray that we'd never lose the wonder. And I pray that we never lose the fact that you stepped in as the Creator. You stepped into all of history because you saw the need of the fact that sin is prevalent in our hearts. And you saw the need of the fact that without a Savior, no one would spend eternity with a Father. And dear Lord, I just praise you for the fact that this story is written for us to study. This story is written for us to remember. This story is written for us to celebrate. Help us never to lose that wonder. We love you and we praise you, for it's in Christ's name. Amen. Now, if you will please go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 11. Our actual text this morning will be Romans 11 verses 33 through 36, Romans 11, 33 through 36. And you may be wondering, well, why did you read Luke chapter 2? Well, it's the traditional Christmas story that my grandfather, when we all used to get together for Christmas, I had a very large family. My mother was the middle child of five children, and on my father's side, there were I have several aunts and uncles, but every Christmas, my grandfather would, Christmas Eve, we would all get together at his house, and before we opened presents, before all of that, he would always read Luke chapter 2. Now, I'll never forget the mesmerizing way that he used to read it out of the King James Bible at that time, and he would read it and then pray, and then the kids would open up all their presents, and there was this joy and this wonder of the season. But then that got me thinking of, is that the reason we celebrate? And Are we celebrating the way we need to be celebrating as even Christians? Are we celebrating the way we need to be celebrating? So I got to thinking of, what do we do when we actually ponder and think of Christ? What do we do when we see Jesus high and lifted up and for who he is? Not just the little baby born in Bethlehem, lying in a manger with the angels shouting his praises, but as truly the Savior of the world. And I got to thinking about text, and one of the premier doxologies in all of Scripture is what came to mind. So Romans chapter 11, look in verse 33. Paul writes, "Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and untraceable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? And who has ever given to God that he should be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." And Paul here at the end of Romans chapter 11, if you know anything about the book of Romans, Paul spends the first 11 chapters laying out this great doctrine of the faith, the great doctrine of all Christendom, where it talks about how we are all sinners and fall short of the glory of God, but Christ loved us in such a way that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Paul talks about Israel, and Paul talks about redemption, and he talks about salvation, and he talks about how we're grafted in as the Gentiles into this salvation. And he talks about the first Adam and then the second Adam, who is Jesus. And at the sum of all of that, Paul has to break out into a doxology, a hymn of praise, a hymn of thanksgiving. And he says these words at the end of chapter 11, "Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God." And so as I was thinking about why we celebrate Christmas, I'm thinking that maybe we have lost our sense of wonder. Maybe we have lost our sense of celebrating the way Paul was celebrating when he thought about Jesus. And maybe and I posted this on social media this week, maybe the greatest threat to Christmas isn't secularism or consumerism. Maybe it's our own boredom with the most thrilling story ever told. It's just something to think about as we're thinking about this text and thinking about the season that we're celebrating and we're thinking about Jesus and who he is, because who has known the mind of God, as it says, or the mind of the Lord in Romans 11? I mean, just think about it. This baby that was born in Bethlehem, that was lying in a manger, that was proclaimed by the angels to the shepherds, the lowest of the low of society. Just think about the way Scripture talks about him. Let me just go through some of the ways that Jesus is described. Jesus Christ is the bread of life, the light of the world, the door, the gate of the sheep, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, the life, the true vine. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Son of God. He is Messiah, King, Savior of the world, Holy One of God, Prophet, Teacher, Bridegroom, Son of Man, Son of David, Emmanuel, the Great Physician, Lord of the Sabbath, greater than Jonah, greater than Solomon, greater than the temple. He is the cornerstone, the stone the builders rejected. He is the servant, the holy and righteous one, the horn of salvation, the dayspring from on high. He is the consolation of Israel. He is master. He is Lord. He is author of life. He is the judge of the living and the dead. He is the Word. He is the second man. He is the second Adam. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He is head of the body, the church. The fullness of deity is bodily in him. In him we have hope of glory. He is our mediator. He is the great high priest. He is the apostle and high priest. The guarantor of a better covenant. He is author of our faith. He is perfecter of our faith. He is the great shepherd of the sheep, the wisdom of God, the power of God, the Lord of glory, the spiritual rock, the Passover lamb, the sin offering, the one who had no sin. He is reconciler, grace of God, seed of Abraham, the one made curse for us, the root and offspring of David, the rock of offense. He is the advocate. He is the propitiation for our sins. He is the true light. He is the overseer of souls. He is the lamb without blemish or defect. He is the morning star, the faithful and true witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first and the last. He is the Amen. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the root of David, the Lamb of God, the faithful and true, the Word of God. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the bright and morning star. He is all hallelujah. That is just the way Christ is described in Scripture. And when we come to Romans chapter 11, and we see here that we have lost the wonder of who Christ is, and we need to be like Paul and say, for who has known the mind of God? Who other than God would have thought the way to save the world was to step into all eternity as God, as man, to live a life that the men and women that he created could not live because they were tainted in sin? Only God could create this scenario. And this story, only God could think about this way of salvation. And then Paul asks a second question. Who has ever been his counselor? And this is coming from Isaiah 40 verses 13 and 14, where it says, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or who has given him counsel? Who did he consult? Who gave him understanding and taught him the paths of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? And these are all rhetorical questions that the prophet Isaiah means for us to remember that there is no one else but God. And when we think about the fact that God loved us so much that he sent this little baby not to stay a baby, but to be perfection, and to live a perfect life, and to be hated for it. We see here just the depth of Christ and the depth of Christ's love for us. And then Paul asks another question, verse 35. And who has ever given to God that he should be repaid? Basically, who has ever put in God in debt to himself? Who has given God something that God needed to not only pay him back, but give him interest? Colossians 1 verse 16 says, for everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And so we see here that no one could ever give God anything where God needed to repay them. Again, think of the names of Christ that Scripture is replete with. I read over 80-something descriptors of Jesus. And think of the vast universes that create this being. Think of all the stars. Think of all the planets. Think of all that's around. Think of all of creation here on earth. Think of everything that you can think of. Think of gold. Think of money. Think of wealth. Think of all that you can think of. And it all pales in comparison Because think about it. In heaven, gold is pavement. We walk on it. That's how much Christ actually is worth. Because this baby that we are celebrating now, this incarnation of the Lord that we are celebrating now, he is worth more than all of those universes. He is worth more than all of the gold. He is worth more than anything and everything, million, million times more than all of creation. That baby that was born in a manger in Bethlehem is worth more than all of life. Why do we celebrate? That's why. Because the one, the only, the one who created and is over all the thrones, all the dominions, all the rulers, all of the authorities, they were all created through him, but they were created for him. Why do we celebrate? Because he loved us so much that while we were still sinners, he said, I will die in your place. Paul in Romans chapter 11 says, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and untraceable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? And for who has been his counselor? And who has ever given to God that he should be repaid? Verse 36. For from him, all of creation, and through him, our very life and our very breath and the very means to be reborn is through him. And why is that? It's to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Why do we celebrate during Christmas time? Why do we celebrate the incarnation? Why do we look forward to the Advent? Why do we do all of this stuff? Why are there gifts? Why is this time of year? It's not to fight against the secularism of the age. It's not to fight against the consumerism of the age. It's because the Creator stepped into the age. And then we have to ask ourselves a question. Are we celebrating correctly? Are we celebrating the reason? The Christmas story is about a person. Christianity is not a system of ideas about God. It is a claim that God visited the human race in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. The real question is not, is Christianity true in the abstract? The real question is he real in your hearts? Because we have seen just through the description of what the Bible says Christ is, that he is real. But have you bowed the knee here on earth? Have you bowed your heart here on earth? Because the day will come where every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Christ is the Lord. The question is, after you do that, will you spend an eternity with him as his child in heaven, celebrating forever? Or will you spend eternity separated from him because you refused to bow your heart and your knee to him here on earth? The shepherds in Luke 2 made the right choice. The choice we have before us this morning is, do we truly believe that he is real and that he is who the Bible says he is? Why do we celebrate? We celebrate because Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is everything that I read previously. And that's just part of the names that the Bible talks about Jesus. So let's bow our heads. It's a shorter sermon. It's a simple sermon. But it's one of the most profound sermons I will ever preach. Why do we celebrate the incarnation of Christ? Because we want to, like Paul, praise him for who he actually is. That baby born in Bethlehem that day did not stay a baby. He lived perfection and was hated because of it. And we can sit here and be pious and say, oh, we get all that. But here's the kicker. Our flesh also hates perfection because we see that we're not perfect. But the great thing about that is, as Romans 5 verse 8 says, and I've quoted it several times already, that God showed us His love in this way, that while we are still sinners, that while we still hate perfection, that while we still see ourselves in the heinous state that we are, that Christ came and died for us. Let us never lose the wonder of the greatest story that has ever been told in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And you may be here this morning and you have never thought on these things. Maybe you're attending a church for the first time, and maybe this is foreign to you. I would love to have a deeper conversation with you. Maybe you've heard this story for the thousandth time. Maybe you've contemplated these things. But have you lost the wonder of truly who Christ is? The altar will be open in just a few minutes as we're singing. If you would like to come and talk to me about what it means to be saved, I will be up front. Dear Lord, we commend this time to you. It's a shorter, simpler sermon, but one that has eternal and lasting significance because it is completely of you. And why we celebrate this time of year, it's not because of a certain day, it's because you came, put on flesh, dwelt among us, and tabernacled here with your creation. We love you and we praise you. We give everything here this day to you. For it's in Christ's name. Amen.